And Father, we admit that many times we read about things that are quite distasteful to us. It is not at all pleasurable to us to read of thy decision concerning national Israel, that they as a nation would never again bear spiritual fruit. And Father, we realize that that national Israel is simply doing what all the nations of the world do, what all of us do by nature, and that is we are in rebellion against God, and we realize that it's only God's grace that any of us are saved. And so by the same token that we have this displeasure, not displeasure with thee, of course, O God, forgive us that we would ever have displeasure with thee, but just displeasure at the whole subject that we must face. Nevertheless, we also have the great joy, the magnificent joy in knowing that out of national Israel there is a remnant chosen by grace. Father, we're sorry that mankind and national Israel too as a nation is in rebellion against the perversion of man, the stubbornness of our will, the blindness of our hearts. We were created in thy image to love thee and to serve thee, and yet of our own volition we go against thee. And, oh, Father, we don't like to face this. We do have displeasure in realizing that thou art speaking of the natural condition of all of us when thou dost speak of sin and of the fact that we are in trouble with God. But, oh, Father, again, let me praise thee and glorify thee that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that a remnant chosen by grace out of national Israel is being saved just as well as from other lands. And, O Father, again, as we think of them, we beseech of thee that there might be a great remnant, that many might still come to thee. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since that we have begun in Mark 11 to see Christ coming into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry as he comes in as a king, we have seen that Christ is discussing and dealing with national Israel. For a long, long time, for many, many centuries, a national Israel has been the chosen people. They have been the authorized representation of the kingdom of God here upon this earth. But their era has about come to an end, and now in many different ways, Christ is pointing to this. He's setting the stage for the new temple that he has come to establish, that new temple being the whole body of believers as they are found in every nation. And of course we aren't forgetting as we're looking at these verses that history is going to repeat itself, and this new temple, the church as it's found amongst all the nations of the world and is derived from all the nations of the world, or that is as it is made up of people from all the nations of the world, that its era too will come to an end. Someday it too will be like national Israel and be no longer be recognized by God as the corporate representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. Well, in verse 20 and 21, we saw that it was on Tuesday morning as they returned to Jerusalem again that they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And you remember that the fig tree was a picture of national Israel that never again would bear fruit as a nation. Incidentally, let me just speak about this for a moment longer. Notice in verse 20 it says the fig tree was dried up from the roots. Is that simply picturesque language that God is giving us, or is there a deeper spiritual meaning? In the historical context, of course, it means that the whole fig tree had become dead, right down to the very roots. It wasn't just that the surface foliage, the trunk and the branches and the leaves had become dead, but the roots themselves had become dead. Right from the roots themselves, the whole tree was dead. And that, of course, is the reason that it would never, never again bear fruit. And as we've already indicated, that's a picture of national Israel. Now, this roots word ties us back into the Old Testament, where God had warned, God had indicated that if Israel, which was God's chosen people, if they would not be faithful in following God, then God would take them out of their land. God would reject them as his people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 25, where God is warning what would happen if they forsook God. Men shall say, we read in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 29, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. That is a prophecy of what God would do to national Israel if they did not remain faithful. And as a nation, they did not remain faithful. And so God is using language in talking about the fig tree that it was dried up from the roots. It ties in with this idea of being dead all the way down to the roots, or being rooted out of the land. In Second Chronicles, God again uses the same kind of language as a warning to Israel. He's talking to Solomon. God is talking to Solomon in Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. And in this context, we read in verse 19, if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Now that is the prophecy that's being fulfilled. For Jesus, or God, had already driven them out of the land on an earlier occasion, first in the year 587 when the 10 tribes were destroyed by the Assyrians, then in the year 587 when the remaining 2 tribes were driven out of the land by the Babylonians. But now God is encompassing the whole land, the whole nation of Israel, in a very much more all-inclusive sense. Namely, they no longer are his people. They're no longer his chosen nation. They are no longer the corporate representation of the kingdom of God. They have become dead in that sense. Their era has come to an end because they worshipped other gods. They followed a gospel whereby it became a gospel of works rather than a gospel of the grace of God. They were unable to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And again, I can say that, praise God, the exception was the remnant chosen by grace that the Bible speaks of, and that is always the exception that shines through. Well, now we go on in verse 22. And we find this very surprising answer of the Lord Jesus to the observation of Peter concerning the fig tree, that it is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, that is to the apostles, have faith in God. And actually, It would be more accurate if we would read this, have the faith of God. And we'll look at that in a moment. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. How does this all tie together? What does this mountain have to do with the previous fact that Israel has been cast, or that Israel is now represented by a fig tree that is cursed? This certainly is very puzzling language. And what does a mountain being removed into the sea have to do with praying for whatever you ask? Well, let's begin to try to unravel this. I'm very convinced that to the minds of the disciples, as Jesus said this, they didn't understand at all what he was saying. Later on, of course, undoubtedly they did, as they pondered these words and as they studied them in the light of the rest of the Bible. Well, this is what we're going to try to do. Jesus is talking about, in verse 22, having the faith of God. And then in verse 23, he's talking about saying to a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Jesus, or God, never in the history of the world ever talked or removed a literal, material, physical mountain and cast it into the sea. We just don't find that recorded in the Bible. He divided the waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites could go through on dry ground. He divided the rivers of the Jordan, a river, so that the Israelites could go through on dry ground. But nowhere do we read where God literally moved a mountain into the sea. Nor do we ever read of any believers ever doing this. Nor has this ever happened. And so indeed, this is a puzzling expression. When we search the Bible, however, for any clues concerning this, we find that in Jeremiah chapter 51, God speaks of the kingdom of Satan as being a destroying mountain. We read in Jeremiah, let me turn to that, in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 25, God is talking about Babylon, and I will render unto Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Now, in this picture, God, of course, in the first instance, is talking about literal Babylon, that they would cease to exist as a nation. The phrase, O destroying mountain, must be understood in the sense of a kingdom. Frequently, God uses the word mountain as a synonym for a kingdom. And Babylon was a destroying kingdom. And indeed, they were destroyed by God. Today, Babylon does not exist as a nation. About the time of Alexander the Great, shortly thereafter, Babylon ceased to exist as any kind of a nation amongst the nations of the world. And today, all that we find of the city of Babylon is a mound of earth under which are the ruins of Babylon. There is no nation of Babylon existing today. But the city of Babylon, or the kingdom of Babylon, in the Bible, is a picture of the kingdom of Satan. We find this very clearly set forth in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, where God is talking about his judgment on the world on the last day. And he speaks of the world of that day as Babylon, the great harlot. And it is Babylon that is being destroyed. Actually, in the total meaning of that passage, God is talking about the final destruction of the kingdom of Satan. Babylon is a type or figure of the kingdom of Satan. Nebuchadnezzar, we read about him in Isaiah 14. And in Isaiah 14, as God talks about Nebuchadnezzar, God transitions right in and begins to talk about Lucifer, who became Satan. This is because Lucifer was a figure or type of Satan, and because he was the king of Babylon, so Satan is the king who rules over the spiritual Babylon, which is the whole kingdom of Satan. Now, for a mountain to be cast into the sea, spiritually speaking, or in the third dimension, would have to relate to the fact that Satan's kingdom is going to be destroyed in hell. We read, for example, in Revelation 13 about a beast that comes up out of the sea. Well, that sea is a figure of hell. The beast represents Satan or the kingdom of Satan. He is totally identified with hell because he has been vanquished by Christ when Christ went to the cross. Oh yes, he continues as the prince of this earth. He continues to harass people, but he has been committed to hell. We read in Jude 6 and in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 about the angels who were bound in a pit or who are committed to a pit. That pit is another synonym of hell. Satan is totally identified with hell. And so the destroying mountain is the kingdom of Satan, and it is cast into the sea. That is Satan's kingdom is committed to hell. Incidentally, in Jonah, where Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and in the belly of the fish he is a figure of Christ enduring hell for our sins, and he speaks there of being in the heart of the seas, or in the land whose bars closed upon me forevermore. Well, the heart of the seas, or the land, or the figure of the land whose bars closed upon me forevermore, is language that is speaking of hell. And so, Satan is, by Christ's victory on the cross, is committed to hell. Now, if that is the right explanation, we have some real problems. In Mark chapter 11, going back to that, why would Jesus be talking about the kingdom of Satan being cast into hell in the context of the cursing of the fig tree? That's the first big question. The second big question is, why would Christ be talking about the kingdom of Satan being cast into hell when he goes on and talks about any believer asking whatever they want and God doing it for them? How do these ideas relate to the concept that the mountain represents the kingdom of Satan that is cast into hell? Well, let's look at both of these questions. First of all, let's look backward and see how it relates back to the fig tree. And it does relate back to the fig tree. Notice how the language goes. Peter has made an observation concerning the fig tree that withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him. He's answering Peter's observation concerning the fig tree. And then in verse 23, he goes right on. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain. In other words, he is tying the withering of the fig tree right into the removal of a mountain that is to be cast into the sea. Well, we can see the relationship if we will realize this, that when we begin to worship other gods than the God of the Bible, when we begin to have a gospel that is other than the true gospel, regardless of how sincere and zealous we might be for the gospel we hold, we are effectively worshiping Satan. Only by following the true gospel, the gospel of grace, the gospel that is circumscribed by the Bible, do we worship the God of the Bible. Any other gospel, no matter how much it talks about Jesus or about Jehovah God or about the resurrection or being born again or the atonement or whatever, is effectively a gospel wherein Satan is being worshipped. Now the nation of Israel, because of their apostasy, because they had denied the grace of God and had become a gospel of works, where they were trusting in their good works to become right with God, had become a part of the kingdom of Satan. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said of the leaders of the nation of Israel of his day, he said of those Pharisees and scribes, "Ye are of your father the devil." Ye are of your father the devil. Could he be more specific? No, he really could not be. The nation of Israel as a nation, with the exception of the remnant chosen by grace, had become a gospel of demons. It had become an integral part of the kingdom of Satan, and that is the reason they were able to decide that Christ, their very Messiah, the one who had come to save them from their sins, if they believed on him, that he must be crucified. And, of course, in saying that they are cast into the sea, it means that they are doomed to hell. Dreadful, dreadful language. They are doomed to hell. Jesus, in cursing the fig tree, effectively is saying national Israel is doomed to hell. And that is true of every nation of the world that rejects Christ as their Messiah. That is true of every people of the world. That is true of every individual of the world that rejects Christ as their Messiah. They are under the curse of God. They are part of the kingdom of Satan. They are a mountain that must be cast into the sea. That is, they are doomed to go to hell. That is the ominous and awful language that Christ is using as he answers the question of the tree that has been withered. And now it's notice in verse 22, he says, "Have the faith of God." It really means, in order to understand this, we must trust God implicitly. We must have a trust for God, or that what God will do is a trust that is given to us of God. Fact is, when we are saved, the faith with which we believe is not our faith. It is a faith that is given to us of God. Let me just review this very quickly. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, or chapter 1 rather. Let me turn to that a moment. In Galatians chapter 1, we read in chapter 2, we read in verse 16, Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." And then in verse 20, God said again, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That, you see, is the teaching of the Bible. The faith with which we trust in God is given to us of God. And when we have trusted in God because he has given us that faith, so that we have the faith of God, then we can do certain things with the kingdom of Satan. And that's what we're going to begin to look at as we continue with verse 23 and go on into verse 24 as it talks about praying believingly, and then we will receive that which we desire. But at this point so far, all we have seen is that this is looking backwards at the cursed fig tree. God is again underscoring that national Israel had become an integral part of the kingdom of Satan and is committed to hell. And that's an awful indictment, and therefore we are so grateful that there are other statements in the Bible that still teach that right up until the end of time, there can be a remnant chosen by grace coming out of national Israel also. And we praise God for that wonderful mercy. Well, we'll continue in these verses in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.